Well, good evening. On this pre-holiday weekend service. Yikes. It's ugly now, and it's only getting worse this weekend from what I'm told. So, oh well, we're going to have church, and we're going to do our best to open the Word of God and let it speak to us tonight, all right? So, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the place in which we can assemble tonight. I pray that you'd bless now the effort to present your word to your people. God, I pray that you'd help it to speak to our hearts, God, that you would allow us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to see anything that we may need to address, what we may need to work on, and God, that you'd give us the desire to do so, to work on it. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the last couple of weeks, we've been in the final verses of chapter 2. And I think most of you will remember that Paul made clear to the Corinthian believers that when you are dealing with a lost person or when you are dealing with a carnal person, they cannot understand the Word of God. They cannot understand the truths of God's words. Therefore, they will not accept the truth of God's Word. Whenever they cannot understand it, they will not accept it. And then last week, as we finished up the chapter, we watched as Paul talked about how the spiritually minded person sees things from a spiritual perspective, and the natural man or the carnal man will never see things from a spiritual perspective. And for you and I to expect them to do so is expecting more of them than what they are able to do. And many times that leads to our frustration. Many times that leads to our irritation with them. Why can't they just see this? Why can't they just understand it? It is because they are either lost or they are not walking with the Lord as they should. And so we do ourselves a favor to stop expecting people who are lost to think like saved people. And we do ourselves a favor to stop expecting carnal people to think like spiritual people. So that's what we talked about last week. Tonight we are moving on as we do. I've got kind of a lengthy illustration, but I promise you there is a point to it, so just stay with me, okay? I want you to imagine tonight that you are getting away for a couple of days. It is going to be a special occasion, either with you and your spouse, or maybe you and your best friends if you are not married. You're going to get away for a couple of days. You're going to enjoy some special activities, some things that you would not normally do. And as the day approaches, naturally you are excited to get away. So you get to your destination. You get to the hotel that you are going to be staying at. And the hotel's location is absolutely perfect. You could not have picked a better hotel for where you need to be for all the things that you have planned on this getaway trip. As you see the hotel, you say to yourself, this is better in person than it was on the, you know, in the pictures that I saw online. This is just fantastic. I can't believe we got it for this price. You go inside, you go to the front desk. The staff is there ready to help you. They are glad to receive you. They send you up to your room. You walk into your room. It is large. It is spacious. It is lovely. It is accommodating. You say to yourself, man, oh man, oh man, what a place to stay for the next couple of days. The next morning, you wake up miserable, only to discover that you had bed bugs. Let me ask you something. At that point, how impressed are you with the location? How impressed are you with how classy the entrance was and how helpful the staff was? How impressed are you with how large and spacious the room was and how accommodating and how just impressive it was? Whenever you've got all the bites from the bed bugs and you're miserable that morning, how impressed are you with all of the other stuff? If you're like me, you're not overly impressed. Would you be impressed? Okay, I didn't just want to make sure. That evening, you move on and you're about to go to the show that is kind of the highlight of the trip, but before you go to the show, you're going to have a nice meal with your spouse or with your friends. You go to this restaurant and you can tell this is swanky. This is something that you do not get in Pampa. I mean, this is high-class dining. You walk in and the staff, again, is friendly. The staff is ready to serve you. The service is just incredible. You cannot believe how good the food is, only to discover, like Susie did a little over a year ago, whenever she was eating with her mom, you raise your glass of water to take that drink and you realize there is a slug in the cup of water. That really did happen to Susie a few months ago. Let me ask you something. At that point, are you impressed with the swanky environment? At this point, are you saying to yourself, man, this is special? No, at that point, there's only one thing that you've got on your mind, and that would be this. There was a slug in my glass of water. That is disgusting. That is repulsive. I don't even remember how good the food was. That is nasty. That is awful. I don't ever want to eat there again. But you're trying to maintain a good attitude. You're trying to maintain a good spirit. So you get to the show. You get to where you're going. There is a wonderful parking space. You get there. You get parked. You get up to the doors, and you're waiting on them to open. The doors are supposed to open, I don't know, 6:30. And right at 6:30, they open up. You go in. You're enjoying the atmosphere. You're walking around. You're taking it all in. It is time for you to get to your seats and to begin watching the show. And as you get to your seat, you realize there is a pole in front of your seat that you will have to look around the entire evening. And as you lean this way, the person in front of you is going to lean in front of you. So you lean this way and the person is going to lean that way. And the entire night you're trying to see what is happening on the platform between the pole and the person in front of you. At that point, how impressed are you with your close parking space? The fact that the doors opened on time and the fancy schmancy environment out front. Again, if you're like me, you're not overly impressed if you had to sit behind a pole the entire evening. Now, why do I say all that? I say all that to say this. So many things can be right. But if something is wrong, it sure does mess everything up. Would you agree? It doesn't matter the location of the hotel and how cheap you got it and how wonderful the staff was. If it's got bed bugs, that messes everything up. And it doesn't matter how good the food is and how impressive the environment was. If there's a slug in your water, that fouls everything up. And it doesn't matter how wonderful of an atmosphere the concert hall gives you. If you're sitting behind a pole, you're not impressed. Now, I say that for this reason. Whenever we come to the book of Corinthians, we come to Paul's letter to the believers. Here is what we discover, is that many things are not said to the Corinthian believers that are said to other believers in other areas. What I mean by that is this, is you never read in this letter that Paul writes to these believers, you never read the Apostle Paul saying this, "Men and women, brethren, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." He is not encouraging the men and the women to be faithful to the house of God. Seemingly, the people of Corinth are faithful to their house of God. In the scripture here that we'll be dealing with over the next several months as we're looking at this, we're not going to see the Apostle Paul saying things like this. Come on, men. Come on, women. Come on, believers. You need to be men and women of prayer. Seemingly, or you would assume, these were men and women who went through the practice of prayer. You don't see these people slipping into Judaism. You don't see these people accepting false prophets and false teachers. There are, for lack of better words, several good things that could be said about the Corinthian believers, giving them the benefit of the doubt. But as we come to chapter 3, verse number 1, notice what Paul said. Paul said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now, I know that we've dealt with this to an extent, and so I don't want to spend a long time on this. But here's the Apostle Paul writing to the believers there in Corinth, and he refers to them as brethren, so we assume that he is making the assumption that these are fellow believers, fellow Christians. But he says that whenever he came unto them, he could not speak unto them as spiritual individuals, meaning this, these were not spiritually mature men and women. They may have assembled, they may have prayed, they may have read, they may have, not followed after false teachers and so many other things that we may say good job on, but at the same time, they were not spiritually minded, and as a result, the Apostle Paul could not speak to them from a spiritual perspective, but had to keep it on a carnal or worldly level because they were carnal and they were babes in Christ. This does not mean, and I want us to understand this, this does not mean that Paul could not talk about God with the believers of Corinth, but what it does mean is this. He could not go as deep with them as he should have been able to go to because their understanding and their spiritual development was not where it was supposed to be. Does this make sense? You can have a conversation about God and you can have a conversation about churchy things or about religious things with people. The Apostle Paul would have, said, and I would say, and you would say, you could have that type of a conversation, but Paul says it wasn't really spiritual. It wasn't really deep. In fact, he said it was as unto babes in Christ. He says in verse number 2, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat." Sounds similar to what was said to the people of Hebrews, does it not? All right, so the Corinthians are hearing the same thing that the other audience was hearing in the book of Hebrews, that they've had to be fed with milk and not with meat, for hitherto, or to this point, ye were not able to bear it or to handle it, neither yet now are ye able. You know what Paul is saying? He's saying this. I wasn't able to speak unto you in a spiritual manner. I had to feed you milk, spiritually speaking, rather than the meat, because up to this point and even now, you cannot handle the weightier, meatier, bulkier issues of spiritual conversation and spiritual dialogue. You are of a nature, spiritually, that you cannot handle it. Now, in verse number 3, this is for all the ones who zoned out in verse number 1. He says, Paul does, "For ye are yet carnal." Ye are yet carnal. Okay, brethren, I just said in what they'll call verse 1 and 2, I just said unto you that I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, because you are babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, because you couldn't and you still can't handle it. And just in case you missed all that, let me just say it one more time. You know what y'all are? You're carnal. Can you imagine someone sitting there reading that, saying to themselves, I wonder what Paul really means. I wonder what Paul's trying to communicate here. You know what the word carnal means? It means this, to be worldly. you don't view things from a spiritual standpoint. Your spiritual discernment is lacking. Your spiritual understanding is not at all what it's supposed to be. You view things and you see things and you respond to things and you react to things according to the natural man. You live and you act and you behave and you speak and you live as though you are worldly because you are worldly. Now again, that doesn't mean they didn't go to church, and it doesn't mean they didn't pray, and it doesn't mean that they were entertaining false prophets, and it doesn't mean that they were going into a wrong direction doctrinally, and it doesn't mean that they weren't giving. It doesn't mean any of that, but what it does mean is this, is that your entire manner of life, though religiously attached to some things, you are carnal. You are worldly. Think about that for just a moment. For ye are yet carnal. That is a bold statement to make. I don't see why it's so bold. Imagine if I stood before you this evening and said, I just want you to know, Grace Baptist Church, you're carnal. You know what that would do? That would offend a lot of people. What do you mean calling us carnal? The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian believers, you're carnal. Can you imagine if a pastor stood before the church, and I just want you to know, the pastor might say that just collectively, you know, if I were to just lump this church into one category, here's how I would identify you. I would identify you as carnal, as worldly, in your way of thinking, in your way of acting, in your way of responding, and in all these different ways. I would have to identify you or classify you as carnal. Man, that would offend people today. And the Apostle Paul, if he were preaching today, would probably hear something like this. Who do you think you are to judge us? Who do you think you are to judge us? Judge not. Judge not. Judge not. That would be the cry of the modern day churchgoer. How dare you, Paul? I am offended. I am upset that you would call me carnal. I am so offended that you would say my family is offended. I cannot believe that you would have such a judgmental, harsh, critical spirit. I cannot believe that you would do such a thing. That is not your place to judge. And you know what the Apostle Paul said? Hey, in case you missed it, I just want you to know, I still think you're carnal. So you can get upset. You can get offended. You can get all mad and you can get your friends together and say, can you believe what the Apostle Paul said? You can do whatever you want, but the Apostle Paul said this. I'm sticking to it just in case you missed it in verse 1 and 2. Verse number 3, I'm telling you, you are yet carnal. You are worldly in the way that you live, in the way that you act, in the way that you respond. Everything about you screams worldliness. Well, I don't have to put up with this. Well, back then they had to, because they couldn't go to the church down the street. There were blessings to that back then, but nonetheless. Imagine today if the Apostle Paul said, you are carnal. Not only would people be offended, not only would people be irritated and upset and possibly irate and just ready to quit the church because the apostle said such a thing. Here's what some would want. Some would want some reasoning behind such a statement. All right, Paul. You're going to call us carnal. You're going to tell us we're worldly? You're going to tell us that we don't think like spiritually discerning men and women? You're going to tell us that we don't have spiritual approach to our daily lives? That's what you're going to tell us? All right, so just where do you come up with this? We're so carnal mentality. So notice in verse number 3, he offers up an explanation. For ye are yet carnal. For there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Now, I want to think about this, and I want to try to get us to think about this tonight. If you and I were to just do a real quick study of Corinthians and just try to do the Cliff Notes version of what is addressed in this book, there are many different issues that are addressed in the book of Corinthians, right? You have immorality in the church that is being completely overlooked and it's being just ignored in the church. You have people misusing their spiritual gifts. You have the church that is not behaving itself decently in order. You have men and women who are selfish and they are partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily, causing some to pass away. I mean, this church has issues, does it not? Okay. So imagine if the Apostle Paul were writing to believers today and he said, I just want you to know you are carnal. Or if he was standing before an audience and he said, I just want you to know you're carnal. The people would be upset. They would be offended. They would be irate. They would be, you know, saying something like this. How dare you judge us? Don't you know the Bible says judge not? And then they would want a list of all the examples proving why they are carnal. And it would be fair to give a list, would it not? You've got immorality in the church and you're not dealing with it. You're misusing your spiritual gifts and you don't care. The church has gone chaotic and things are not done decently in order. You're selfish and you're taking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. And you would think the Apostle Paul could give a long list of things that were wrong in the church. But in verse number 3 he says, for ye are yet carnal. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? Verse number 4, are ye not carnal? You are carnal. Why are we carnal, Paul? Because of your envying, your strife, and your division. You know what he based that entire segment of thought on? Not a lot of problems. One problem. There was a bigger picture, but the Apostle Paul did not go into a discourse of everything that was wrong in the church. You know what he did? He said, based on your envying, based on your strife, based upon your division, based upon this conflict in your church that is unresolved, and not only is it not resolved, you don't even care about resolving this and handling this in a spiritual manner. He says, this one issue alone is enough to prove that you men and women are carnal. Does this make sense? All the evidence I need, the Apostle Paul would say, of your carnality is just the ridiculousness of your fussing and your fighting and your envying and your division and your strife as to who is greater, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or Christ. That is all the evidence I need that you people are carnal. Now, there were other issues, but that issue alone overshadowed any spiritual activity that the believers were engaged in. So it didn't matter that they assembled. It didn't matter that they observed the Lord's Supper. It didn't matter that they kept false prophets out. It didn't matter that they would go through religious activity. Paul would say, friends, you are carnal. And this is all the proof I need. This one issue in the church, your division and your envying and your strife, the unresolved conflict that you have no intentions of dealing with, this doesn't even bother you. You see the principle here? One thing overshadowed everything else. One sin that the members did not care about, that they did not concern themselves with, that they had no intentions of addressing or no intentions of dealing with, that one sin of unresolved conflict was all the proof that Paul needed. Brethren, you're carnal. You're worldly. Because spiritually minded people would not think this way. Spiritually minded people would not act this way. Spiritually minded people could not continue in this way and be fine with it. That is proof enough you're carnal. So get mad at me, whatever. Be offended, I'm sorry. Tell me I'm judgmental, so be it. But if you weren't carnal, this would not be so. Now this evening, I want us to think about something for just a couple of moments, all right? Don't be nervous. Don't assume the worst of anything until we get to the point, and then if it is the worst, it is the worst, all right? But this evening, I want us to think of just a couple of things. In modern day Christianity, we have a lot of expectations that we would call biblical in nature. You understand this, don't you? That in modern day Christianity, at least in what we would call Bible preaching churches, there would be things that we would say, you know what, that is expected of a believer. And it's not just something that we came up with, that our rules and committee people came up with, but this is something that the Word of God would teach. And so what would some of those things be that we would expect and that we would assume that believers would engage in? Well, we would say something like this: a believer ought to be faithful to the house of God. I mean, I don't think that's a man-made aspect of religion. I think if you read through the Scripture, it is expected of believers to be faithful to the house of God. I just think that if we went to the Scripture, we could walk away with this conclusion that we are supposed to be men and women of prayer. It would be hard to argue that as a believer, I'm not expected to be a man of prayer, or that you are not expected to be a person of prayer. That's a biblical thought, and it's a biblical principle. It is a biblical principle. It is a biblical truth that you and I should be growing and developing in our spiritual lives. It is a biblical principle that we should be giving. It is a biblical principle that we should be involved in ministry. It is a biblical principle that we should be witnessing and trying to share our faith. Those are things that should be expected of believers. Now here's what we've got in so many churches. We have so many people in so many churches who could go through that list of expectations and they would say this: oh, well, I do that one. What do you mean you do that one? Oh, I'm at church all the time. Oh, okay, good, check. And I pray. Oh, you pray, do you? Oh, man, I don't go a day. In fact, preacher, I pray all the time. Oh, goodness, yeah, I'm like Paul. I pray without ceasing, okay? So we'll check that one off. And I read my Bible once last month, so we're going to check that one off. And well, I mean, I didn't exactly tithe, but, you know, the money we had left over, I think I had a five in my wallet or something like that. I threw that in, so I give, you know. So we're going to check that one off. And that one time, you know, I invited that person to church. I think that was a couple of years ago. But, yeah, I invite people to church. And okay, so I've done the list of things that the Bible says are expected of me. I'm spiritual, right? No. Now see, because you can do all that and still be carnal. It's like checking into a fine hotel, luxury room, and all that other stuff, but you got bed bugs. We can be in church every time the doors are open, and we can pray, and we can give, and we can do, and we can serve, and we can have our ministry, and we can help out here, and we can do this, and we can do that. And we could say, aren't we spiritual? Well, not necessarily. Because, see, there could be that one thing that is the indicator that we're really not that spiritual. Because if we were really spiritual, we could not tolerate that in our lives without addressing it and trying to get a victory over it. And whenever we're not that worried about this one thing, you know what it's usually an indicator of? It's usually an indicator of other things that are messed up. They're just not being addressed at this moment. You say, I don't know exactly what you mean. Consider this for just a moment. For some, it could be like the believers of Corinth and it being unresolved conflict. There are some people who are just naturally at conflict with people, and it's constant conflict, and it's repeated conflict, and it's just a part of life. Conflict here, conflict here, conflict here, conflict here, and it is always conflict in their lives. And it doesn't bother them, it doesn't disturb them, it's not anything that upsets them, it's not anything that they're praying about, it's not anything they're trying to get victory on, and yet they want to say they're spiritual. No, the Bible says something like, live peaceably with all men. You know, it's not supposed to be this way, believer. But when you find someone who is constantly at odds with people, that is an issue in and of itself that could indicate, hey, you're not very godly, because if you were, you couldn't handle living that way. But that's just one problem that's probably just an indicator of many other problems in your life. See, for some people, they have it all together and they don't have that conflict problem. They don't have that kind of an issue. But you could say it like this. Just look at their priorities. And that will tell you everything you need to know about them. Okay, so they came to church. That's good. Chalk you one for that one, and you know, you'll get brownie points, I'm sure, in heaven because you were at church tonight. But your priorities past this. What is of priority? See, all you've got to do is talk to people for a little bit and find out what really matters to them. And so many times you can have a brief conversation with someone and realize, you know, the things of God really are not what has priority in their life. And that one issue is enough to prove they are carnal. But if you were to say that to them, how dare you, you judgmental, self-righteous individual. But hold on, the priorities tell on us. The priorities tell on us. Are we getting that? They tell on us, and that is just an indicator of many other things that are wrong in that individual's life. Could be the overall temperament of a person. They're always inward. They're always inward. It's always about them. Life's about them. Don't call me carnal. Well, start thinking about other people. Well, I can't. You don't understand. No. That doesn't fly. See, Carnal people are inward. Ungodly people are inward. The spiritual would be outward, and their overall temperament would be different. They wouldn't be depressed. They wouldn't be sad. They wouldn't be angry. They wouldn't be selfish. It wouldn't be all about them. It would be something that would be about others. But see, that inward temperament of always being about self, that is the indication of carnality or worldliness, which is really just an indicator of a lot of other problems present in the person's life. Look at what people go to for pleasure and entertainment. That speaks volumes about people. How can you watch that and be okay with it? How can that be entertaining to you and it not offend you? How can you say that you don't even notice it? That says a lot. You really didn't notice all that in that? It really didn't bother you? No? Okay, that says a lot. That says a whole lot right there. What about the lack of consistency between what we say and what we do? Oh, but I'm not carnal. Hold on. I understand that we're all flesh and we're all creatures of a sinful nature. I get it. But you and I should never be okay with an inconsistency in our spiritual lives. And if we're okay with inconsistency in our spiritual lives, that says something about us. You see how just one thing can mess up everything? So we came to church tonight. Well, that's good. I'm glad you're here. Don't get me wrong. I'm glad you're at church. That's good. And somebody may say, you know, Brother Kyle, I even read my Bible this morning. Listen, I'm happy. I'm glad you read your Bible. And if you tithe, that's great. And if you have a ministry here, that's great. And if you're, you know, if you're doing all the things that the Bible says Christians ought to do, that's good. But you can be doing so many of these things and still be carnal. And we only need one area in our life to tell on us. And when that one area is made known, that is all the proof that anyone needs to be able to rightly label us as you're carnal. Because if you're okay with that, if you're fine with that, if that doesn't bother you and you're not working hard to address that and to change it and to, you know, to get victory over it, if you're okay with that and you have no intentions of getting this squared away, that's proof enough that you're worldly. And that's just an indicator that you've probably got other things going on in your life that need to be dealt with, that you're not willing to deal with. I would just ask us tonight to consider this question. If someone accused you of being carnal, if someone accused me of being carnal, would they have that one piece of evidence they need to prove it? If they could look at your life, if they could look at my life and say, you're carnal, and us get all bent out of shape, and us get upset and flustered and angry and offended, and they said, hold on. Here's the proof. You have this in your life, and you don't care about it. You have this in your life, and you're not trying to address it. You have this in your life, and you're not trying to change it. That's all the evidence I need. Hey, you can get mad at me if you want, but it's true. If somebody accused us of being carnal, would they have the evidence they need? Because all they need is one example. And that is enough to convict us. And if we are not worried about whatever that shred of evidence would be, we've probably got other problems in our life. But we're not worried about those either. It's just something to think about. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, as I come to you this evening, I pray that you'd help us tonight to, again, look at our lives, not through our own personal lens, but through the lens of the Holy Spirit. God, we know in our heart tonight whether or not there is sin in our life that we just don't even care about right now. We're not worried about it. We're not addressing it. To us, it's no big deal. We've rationalized it. We've justified it. We're good with it. And Lord, tonight, that may be the one piece of worldliness that others are pointing to and saying, that right there is all the proof I need that they're worldly. And God, I pray that none of us would go home tonight before letting you examine our lives and showing us anything that we need to address and anything that we need to deal with, and that we'd be willing to do so. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.